few years ago in the Smithsonian Magazine, there was an article that told the story of a man named Charles Blondin. He was a 34-year-old French acrobat who wanted to be the first person to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He managed to do that on June 30th, 1859, and the article records some of the events of the day, and it says, shortly before 5 p.m., he took his position on the American side, dressed in pink tights, bedecked with spangles. The lowering sun made him appear as if clothed in light. He wore fine leather shoes with soft soles, and he brandished a balancing pole made of ash, 26 feet long and weighing nearly 50 pounds. And slowly he started to walk. His gait, one man noted, was very like the walk of some barnyard cock. Children clung to their mother's legs. Women peeked from behind their parasols. Several onlookers fainted. He passed the sagging center, and while the band played "Sweet Home, Sweet Home," he broke into a run, and Blondin reached Canada. The man that helped him ashore and exclaimed, "I would not look at anything like that again for $1 million." Clearly, those that were watching this acrobat cross the Niagara Falls thought that he was unwise, that his walk was an unwise walk. Now, you might ask what that story has to do with the book of Ephesians, which we've been studying. And I want you to note in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, that's the text that we'll look at today, we'll see how the Apostle Paul calls upon the church in Ephesus to walk. And they're called to walk not as the unwise, but as the wise. He makes this contrast. Don't walk in this way. Don't walk as those who are unwise, but instead walk in this way who are wise. And then he gives reasons for that. Now, that word that we see in the translation that I read from, we are to walk circumspectly. You may have a different word in your translation. You may have the word carefully. We're to walk as Christians circumspectly, or we are to walk carefully as we live out the Christian life. And that word, that Greek word that is used there, is akrobos. We are to walk in such a way that we are careful that we would not go to the left or to the right. We're to walk in such a way that those that would look upon us in our walk, in our Christian life, would see us as those who are among the wise. We are to be diligent, and you are to be upright in your walk, and you are to be exact in your walk. So that's some of the context of the word. But as I've given that context, I want you to hear, and this is always an important nuance for me, the Apostle Paul is talking in the category of sanctification. Remember, we've made that distinction before. He starts the book of Ephesians with talking about our salvation and who we are in Christ and how that affects our justification. And here, as we're called to walk in such a way in the Christian life, this is in that category of our sanctification. Now, why is that important for me to nuance that? I don't want anyone to leave here today hearing Pastor Nathan said, walk this way towards being made right with God. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's told us how we're made right with God, and now he's giving us application of that in our Christian life. So we're not walking in such a way that God may look down and redeem us. It's because we have been redeemed through our union with Christ and our clinging to Jesus Christ that we therefore walk in such a way. And it's important that we get that distinction in our head, that we keep those categories neat and clean as we think about what Paul is telling us here. So, under sanctification, we trust in alone in Christ for forgiveness of sins, and then begins that process where we walk wisely in this life. So we're going to look at this wise walking within the Christian life, and we're going to begin with a question that is important, and that is the question of why. Why should we do this? If this is something that you are being called to do, if you're being called to walk in such a way and to walk with wisdom in this world, maybe you can reflect on that and you can say, you know what, Pastor Nathan? Sounds like a good thing, but why? Why should I do this thing? And Paul tells us to look carefully at how we walk, and then look at verse 16. He says, because the days are evil. He gives us the why, doesn't he? Because the days are evil. What he's saying is that you are to be diligent in your Christian life, and you are to walk in such a way that brings glory to God. You're to be careful or circumspectly upright in the way that you walk because the days are evil. So what that means is that when you look around the world and you see a world that has been affected by sin and misery, you see a world that the Apostle Paul would describe as evil, that evil days are around us. We see a world where the Word of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ is trampled underfoot. I mean, think of the work that you will go to tomorrow morning. How many there care that you were worshiping the God who created heaven and earth today? How many care? None. Very few will care. Some will give lip service, won't they? But the Scriptures tell us that the days are evil. This phrase, the days are evil, is a way of expressing the moral state of the world in which we live. Now, it doesn't take too much wisdom to realize that the sin around us affects all of the spheres of life in which we live. You can think of family. You can think of politics. You can think of education. You can think of the academy. You can think of the arts. All of these areas of life where we may run and have influence, they are areas where the Apostle Paul tells us that as we live in those areas, that we do so in such a way that wisdom is reflected, and in those areas, evil has infected each of them. The days are evil. And then Paul goes on to tell us how to apply our Christian life into these evil days. And we see that as you look at the rest of the chapter and then going into chapter 6. So he sort of gives this heading, the days are evil. And he says, walk in a way that shows you are wise, not unwise. And then look how the rest of the chapter and into the first part of chapter 6, how it unfolds. He tells us that we are to walk as Christians in our marriage. Why? Well, because the days are evil. Or he says that you are to have specific applications in your relationship to parents and children. Why is that? Well, because the days are evil. Or we can go into why we work in such a way as Christians, how this affects our work life. And Paul would say, work this way because the days are evil. But what I want you to notice in this is that when the Apostle Paul tells us that the days are evil, he's not telling us that his time is more evil than the time that came before, after the fall. And it's not something, too, where we look at the scriptures and we just automatically apply everything to ourselves and to our context right away and say, yes, the days now are more evil than they used to be. Sure, there's wickedness around, and that wickedness has always been here, sometimes more latent, sometimes less latent. But the fact that the days are evil is a statement that we can apply to the first century and we can apply to the 21st century. Paul is not saying that the days are evil as in more evil or more evil as we read it, but it's a universal statement that encompasses all of time between the fall and the coming of Jesus Christ. So I would say that it is not an eschatological statement, but it's a statement of what it means to live outside of Christ. So the why of your diligent walk is that you ought to live the Christian life with diligence and with care and with circumspection and with accuracy because the days are evil. So the why. But I want to turn in the second place from the why to also looking at the wisdom of wise walking. The wisdom of wise walking. That's the end of verse 15 and verse 16, where Paul tells us that we are to walk diligently or carefully, and he makes this contrast, not as the unwise, but as the wise. And we've seen Paul do that several times in his applications, haven't we? He's talked about being in Christ and not in Christ. He's talked about putting on, and he's talked about putting off. And even last week, we saw that we are to walk as those that are light and not walk as those who are in darkness. So these contrasts are there in the mind of the Apostle Paul. And as he does that, he makes that comparison where he gives us another way to think about the living out of the Christian life. So this isn't so much that, you know, last week he talked about light and darkness, and then we close the book on that, and he says, and there's also those that are wise versus unwise. He's saying, let's think about it as light and darkness, and then let's also think about it as wise and unwise. He's wanting us to grapple with the theology that he is bringing, and he's also wanting us to be able to take hold of that, that you would be able to apply that in your Christian life. Now, how would he have us to do that as we live our lives unto the glory of God? He tells us that we apply that wisdom by making the best use of time. He says you're to make the best use of time. Now, what does that mean where Paul tells us that we are to make the best use of time? I think that that is a really interesting phrase to meditate on because depending on where you are in a historical timeline, we think about certain things specifically when we hear that. Like if I tell you to make the best use of time, you're probably thinking in terms of a clock or some sort of calendar or planner. And that's sort of how we think about that, how we apply that, how we think about time. But I would have you know that the mechanical clock was not invented until the 14th century. So Paul's not thinking about a clock on the wall. And the clock on the wall, in the form that we would recognize, wasn't even invented until the 1650s. And so when Paul says to redeem the time or to make best use of the time, he's not thinking of that. right away. That may have application. See, we think about time in segments and intervals, and that's not wrong, but it's just not how a lot of the majority world thinks about time, and it's not historically how time was considered. Like maybe you go on vacation and you look up the church that you're visiting, and it says, morning worship starts at 10:55, or 10:15 is when morning worship. No other time in the history of humanity, except the last couple hundreds of years, could we have been that precise in the moment that that public worship would begin. So it's not so much a statement that is chronological, but it is relational. And I want to look at a few aspects of this as we consider what it means to make the best use of time. And I'm going to look at this phrase, making the best use or redeeming the time, and I'm going to give you four P's to help you think through that. So what does that mean, to make the best use of time, or to redeem the time for the days are evil? Well, the first thing that we could consider under that is that we must purchase time. We redeem the time by buying back time. It's as if the world and the spiritual realm, the evil spiritual realm, have this investment into humanity since the fall. And it's in part, as we redeem the time, we want to purchase something back, that we would use that time well and unto the glory of God. We would use that time for righteous things. And that's something you can meditate on. You know, how are you purchasing your time? Like, if time is a commodity, and it is, you can ask any of the business people in the room, time is a commodity. And we must use that time in such a way that's purchased. We're able to look at it, and we're able to say, have we used that time in a way that is redeemed, as in purchased back, or have we squandered that? Have we wasted that time? That's something we're called to meditate on. And again, why? Because the days are evil. So we purchase. Secondly, we are called to protect time. That's rescuing time from waste. Time is a precious gift from God, and you're called to use that time well. That means that you look at the way you live your life, and you look at the order in which you live your life, and you know that sort of the liturgy of the week that the Lord gives us is 6 days of labor and one day of rest. And in those 6 days, we have to divide that time up well, and we have to protect certain time. You know, maybe in your work, the way it's normally divided is in eights. So you have your work and your sleep and your family time. But maybe you want to protect certain time. So you put time around family so that you can spend time together in family worship or in reading the scriptures or speaking of the things of God. And then maybe there's another season in life where you need to protect the time of work because you know that there's an increased need to be working and supporting the family with that money that's brought in from that time. So we protect that. And then the Lord's Day as well. We need to protect that time as well. We need to be able to be in worship. And we have morning and we have evening worship, and that's a beautiful thing. And we're able to worship God at the beginning of the day, and we're able to worship God at the close of the day. And we're to protect that time because it is something that's precious, being together as the people of God and being encouraged together and being taught from the Word of God and being strengthened that we may go out into this hostile world where there is evil. So we protect time. Thirdly, we position our time as well. This means that we need to think about our time relationally. We need to think about the context of the time that we use. Maybe you have a friend who you need to take time to weep with. Maybe you need to set time apart and come alongside of a friend who's struggling in his or her faith or struggling in some aspect of life. And you know, we're so inclined to sort of say hurry up and move along that we would say maybe that's not a good use of our time. But it is a good use of our time. The Lord calls us to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. So we position our time so that we can use it effectively for the kingdom, for the glory of God. There are times when we set things apart for certain things. You can think of the preacher in Ecclesiastes telling us that there's different times and seasons for these things in our life. And that's a positioning. It's now a time to harvest. It's now a time to plant. It's now a time to weep. It's now a time to mourn in these ways. And fourthly, we use the time for profit. That means that we want to think about our time for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, the way the kingdom of God is advanced, we know that comes through the ordinary means of grace, and we know that, you know, preaching and people are converted and they come to the Lord, and then from their converted hearts, they go out and they do kingdom work unto the glory of God. I want you to think about your life and the profitability of your life towards the kingdom of God. And again, I'm not asking you to look at your neighbor and say, am I doing more than that person or am I doing less than that person? But how is God calling you to do work towards the advancement of the kingdom? And is there a profitability in your time in that? And again, these four things that I've mentioned: purchase, buying back that which is stolen, protecting, rescuing from wasted time, positioning, adapting our time for certain contexts, and profit, using that time for the advancement of the kingdom of God. As we think about how Paul calls us to redeem the time, and as we think about these four ways that we can sort of begin to get our mind around maybe what the Apostle Paul is helping us to think about here, I want you to think about, as Christians and as those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, how is your life fitting within that context of redeemed time? How is it that you are living in such a way that the glory of God is seen? You know, I'm sure many of you have heard the famous John Piper sermon where he basically mocks a Reader's Digest article that he read about a family that, a couple that retired to Florida early in their 50s, and they say that they're going to spend the rest of their lives collecting seashells. And Piper, you know, I've always wondered, like, if they'd ever heard the sermon that Piper basically preaches against them. But Piper basically says, you're wasting your life. You know, we are called to live unto the glory of God. Now, some nuances. There's nothing wrong with retirement. There's clearly nothing wrong with Florida. And also, if you collect seashells, you know, whatever. But is that what you're living for, is the question. Are those the things that you're living for? And the Apostle Paul would have us to come in to the Christian life redeemed from death and hell, brought into union with Christ, brought into communion with the body of Christ, and then have us to live in such a way that glorifies God. Now again, that's going to look differently for all of us. You're not all called to be preachers. You're not all called to be elders. You're not all called to be deacons. The fields in which you are called as lawful fields. You're called to bring glory to God and to advance the kingdom in those areas of your life. Are you redeeming the time? And again, that's whether you're in the workforce, whether you're in the arts, whether you're in the academy, whether you're home with children and changing diapers. You know, there's a famous Martin Luther quote that every time a father changes a diaper, angels in heaven rejoice, which is a funny thing. But what he's doing, he's not just mocking dads that don't change diapers. He is saying that that is kingdom work. That's something that brings glory to God. So the question, are you wise in your walking? Are you wise as you're living your life before the face of God? Sola Deo Gloria. So the wisdom of wise walking is walking in a way that redeems the time and best uses it unto the glory of God. So the why, the days are evil. The wisdom, here's how you redeem this time. And then thirdly, I would like to look at the way of wise walking. The way of wise walking. Paul says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for your life? If you're called to walk in wisdom and you're called to walk in such a way as a Christian, how do you figure this out? How do you know what it is that God would have you to do in this life? How can you walk in the world with wisdom if you don't know what God wants from you or what God has for you? This is really important for the church as we speak into a dying culture. And it's really important as we encourage the church. You would maybe not even consider, you know, maybe there's some here, but if you go out into so much of what we call evangelical Christianity and you ask somebody, how do you know the will of God? How few can answer that question? How can you counsel unbelieving neighbors without knowing the will of God? How can you come alongside of maybe a marriage that's falling apart if you're unable to say, thus saith the Lord? How can you speak to children that are in rebellion or even to your own heart that's pulling away unless you are able with confidence to say, this is the will of God? People will look to the church for wisdom. Even those that do not believe, your neighbors and friends, if they know that you are a Christian and they see a consistency in your Christian life, that time of crisis for them may come, and they may come to you and they say, listen, I need some advice. I need some counsel. I need to talk through something with you. People look to the people of God for wisdom. And you can think of Solomon, known for his wisdom throughout the ancient world, even his wisdom being sought by kings and queens, and he was known as being wise beyond the sages of the nations around him. And people looked to him and they said, where does this wisdom come from? Where does this wisdom come from? Friends, the church of Jesus Christ is to be a place where the wisdom of God is not only kept and preserved, but shared in the world as well. Friends and family members should be able to come and sit in these pews and leave saying, I have heard the wisdom of God. Where does that come from? The Word of God is that fountain from which all wisdom flows. The Word of God points you first and foremost to the person and work of Jesus Christ, that one who is the embodiment of wisdom, the one who is not only the source of wisdom, Proverbs 8 mentioned this morning in Sabbath school, not only the source of wisdom, but the end, the telos, the purpose of wisdom is that we would come and hold on to and grasp the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 1, to know wisdom, instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, in equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Sophos, wisdom, asophos, those who are the unwise. The fool despises wisdom. Friends, we cling to the Word of God as the source and the fount of all that wisdom. You should be able to say that you know the will of Jesus Christ as you cling to Him. The wisdom that we have comes from outside of ourselves. The will of God is not something where we look in to know. It's where we look on to know. We look to God's Word for that wisdom, and we cling to Christ as those that would walk wisely in this world. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the one who is the Word made flesh. Friends, why do you walk in wisdom? It's because the days are evil. And what is the wisdom in our wise walking? Well, we need to make the best use of time. We need to think about time within the context of the kingdom of God and how we're called to serve in that kingdom, not as the unwise, but as the wise. And the way of wise walking is that you are to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, and you are to seek His will, which is found within the very Word of God. Be wise, dear Christian, and walk circumspectly in this life. Amen. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the way that wisdom does come through the knowledge of Your Word. May each one of us here cling to Christ and look to Him by faith and walk circumspectly in this life. Amen. Let's stand.